set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
That we'd rather be, Lord, than in your presence, God. Set a fire on us, Jesus. Let your anointing just fall in this place this morning, God. Let it fall in this room, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you that we are able to worship you this morning, that we are free, God, to worship you. We are free, Lord, to dance and sing and lift our hands and shout hallelujah, God. We can shout your holy name, Jesus. Say Jesus this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Just bless this time that we have this morning. We worship you, God. Amen.
Amen.
direction. If he goes to the right, then you go to the right. We're gonna jump, 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 jump in the river. Jump, 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 everybody. If he goes to the left, then we'll go to the left. And if he goes to the right, then you'll go to the right. We're gonna dance, 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 dance in the river. Dance, 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 everybody. If he goes to the left, then we'll go to the left. And if he goes to the right, then we'll go to the right. We're gonna jump, 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 jump in the river. Jump, 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 everybody. If he goes to the left, then you'll go to the left. And if he goes to the right, then we'll go to the right. We're gonna shout, 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 shout in the river. Shout, 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 shout.
Of God is here. The people of God are here. We have come to worship the one true Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our praise. He gives us this breath every day, every moment of our lives, and we can pour it out in praise to Him. That's our offering, right? It's our spiritual act of worship, is the sacrifice. It's the praise offering. It's the worship offering. Amen. Is He good? Our God is good. So now we're going to sing about that, the goodness of our God.
Your
joy in the house of the Lord today. Amen. I don't know if you brought it with you, but I'll tell you that the presence of the living God is here, and He has joy for all of us. Amen. Amen. So whatever you don't have, He will give you some of that. Amen. All right. And you know, in this world, we may have a list of things that we need, but there is one thing we need: Jesus Christ. Amen. So sing it with us. All I need is you, Lord.
All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. Left my fear by the side of the road. Hear you speak and won't let go. Fall to my knees as I lift my hands to pray. God, every reason to be here again. Father's love that draws me in. And all my eyes wanna see is a glimpse of you. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. One more day and it's not the same. Your spirit calls my heart to sing. Drawn to the voice of my Savior once again. Where would my soul be without your Son? Gave his life to save the earth. Rest in the thought that you're watching over me. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need. The universe. Providing everything that we need, God.
Reaching out to make me whole. The one who put
this place. His life is flowing through my veins. His life is flowing through my veins. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God.
You're the God of miracles. never stop chasing after us, that your love never fails, that your mercies are new every morning, your compassions fail not. Amen, church. You know, on Wednesday, it was brought up about the Word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword. And we have the written Word of God, and then when we speak the Word of God, when we proclaim it, when we declare it, that is the two-edged sword. And it's capable of going deep into a person's heart, whether it's your own or whether it's somebody else's that you're praying for. There's power in the declared Word of God. Amen. And I was pondering this morning, that I had a conversation with someone yesterday, totally two ends of the spectrum on the Word of God and just our cultural things. And it made my heart sad, deeply sad. But then the Lord began to speak to me about, you know, when he confronted the darkness in the world, he said, For it is written, Satan. For it is written. And God just reminded me, that is our weapon, the declared Word of God. For it is written. And when you're accused of your religion, can I tell you, there's only two. You either worship God or you don't. And you can call it anything you want. You can call it Buddhism. You can call it nothingism. You can call it atheism. But Satan is at the root of everything that is not in the worship of God. So it is a religion. There are only two. And they can say that there isn't, you know, you can't shove your religion down the government's throat, but can I tell you, it's being shoved down ours. And we need to rise up in this time and declare the Word of God and stand firm on what the Word of God says. Because God made the earth. He made the world. He made the people. He established government. He established it by what He spoke. And no other God has the right to take this world. It is subject to Jesus Christ, every part of it, and it always will be. And every person will be subject to the Lord in the end. For every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So God, we thank you that we have the good news to proclaim. It's not about being liked. It's about declaring the Word of God. It's about living the Word of God. It's about allowing the Holy Ghost to go deep within us, that rivers of living water would come forth from us. Amen. I want to read this passage in Matthew 14. It's on my heart this morning. At about 4:00 in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the waves. And when the disciples saw him walking on top of the water, they were terrified and screamed, "A ghost!" Then Jesus said, "Be brave and don't be afraid, for I am here." Peter shouted out, "Lord, if it's really you, then have me join you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come and join me." Can you say, "Come and join me"? So Peter stepped out onto the water and began to walk toward Jesus. But when he realized how high the waves were, he became frightened and started to sink. "Save me, Lord," he cried out. Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and lifted him up and said, "What little faith you have, why would you let doubt win?" In the very moment they both stepped into the boat, the raging wind ceased. God, I pray that whatever situation anyone is in this morning, Jesus is saying, "Come to me. Trust me." Whatever you're holding on to this morning, just say, "Jesus, I just let it go. Jesus, I give it to you. I give you whatever I can't fix. I give to you situations that seem impossible, but I know that by the power of God, these things will be changed. When I declare the Word of God, then I stand on the promises." How many of you know that things change, that atmospheres change, that nations change, that people get delivered, people get saved? Come on. thank you, God, that no matter what's going on, God, that your loving arms are wrapped around us. God, I pray right now that your love just saturate the souls of every person in this room, healing every wound. Healing every wound in their heart. Healing every wound in their physical body. God, I'm asking for the Father heart of God to drop down in every heart right now in Jesus' name. Just come, Holy Spirit. Reveal the Father to us this morning. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said, amen. Look at someone this morning and tell them, you are so loved by God. Now, come on now, act like you really want to do this.
You are so loved by God. You are so loved by God. What?
Praise God. The scripture for this morning is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 11. Praise God. Are you glad to be here?
Amen.
Yes. Amen. Do you want to leave change today for the better, hopefully? Amen. Me too. Well, it's coming. Whatever you need, it's coming. Right? Say it's coming.
Amen.
Amen. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. I didn't even know he was talking about that today.
She didn't. I was laughing when I was walking back there in a good way. She had no idea when she prayed, it is written, and spoke, it is written, that that was waiting in the wings for her. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. It is written. Well, welcome into the house of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to be here today. I am. I am just excited to be here today. There's no place that I'd rather be, especially in these days and these times. We just finished that Perilous Times series. I think it's done for now. I think we're moving on to something else. Definitely are today. Not only is this fitting for timing in our lives, but also it's fitting because, as you see, we have a baptism today. We're blessed to do that. We'll do that later in the service. We'll give you some instructions how that's going to go. And if you feel led by the Holy Spirit, you've never been baptized, we can talk quick. I'll make sure you're a believer, and we'll dunk you because it's open. No sense in wasting the water, right? So I've noticed something. I've noticed that when I call places for service today, these days, I get a standard message like this. We're experiencing a higher volume of calls than normal. I think this is the new normal. And they please wait and your call will be answered in the order which is received. Frankly, I like the ones that will say, you know what, leave your number, we'll call you back. That works a little bit better for me. But I say that to kind of lead into where we're going in this series, the power of waiting. And even when you hear that phrase, the power of waiting, like, wait, that's what kind of power is in waiting, we're going to show you in just a minute. These aren't my words, the words of the Lord. The power of waiting, maybe I could have named it the power from waiting. As we go forward in this passage today to use Jesus Christ, our perfect example of everything in life, He will show us all about timing in life and waiting until the right time, the fitting time, the time when it's time to move, the time when God says now is the time and not before that time. One of my favorite movies, and I can't get my family to watch it too often because they like to fly and it makes them a little bit afraid, is called Castaway. Remember with Tom Hanks, remember he had the volleyball, he called Wilson when he was on the island, right? That was his only friend. He got crashed on an airliner and on a FedEx. And he was a FedEx employee. I'll just go through this very quickly. His name in the movie was Chuck Nolan. If you remember early on in the movie, he packages up a timer and he sends it to Moscow. And then he gets on a jet and he flies over there to see if he's going to beat the timer. And he goes into this group of Russian people that work at the FedEx terminal in there. And he pulls out this timer and he goes on this tirade about how efficient we must be and how we have to watch the clock. And he says this, time rules over us without mercy. That's why every FedEx office has a clock, because we live or die by the clock. We never turn our back on it. We never, ever allow ourselves the sin of losing track of time. Now, I want to just be clear. Those are the words of Tom Hanks in a movie. These aren't the words of Scripture, so please don't take it. In that context, I'm simply using it to give an illustration today of how our society is. We're really not great waiters, are we? I mean, who likes to wait in traffic? Did you see? I thought this was interesting that the National Transportation Board is working with the Metro system in New York City, and they're going to raise the prices, thinking that they're going to raise the prices for the tolls going in, hoping that that'll cut down on traffic. I'm pretty sure the motivation of that is not to cut down on traffic. I'm sure it's to gain more money, but hey, listen, whatever they tell us, you have to believe it, right? We often consider waiting a waste of time. Let's just face it. Our culture demands instantaneous answers. That's why if I'm in a hurry, where do I go? To the drive-thru? I order at the window. If I see a big line, I'll go somewhere else. But the stuff inside the restaurants is generally ready, and when you get to the window, they'll take your money, and then the next window, they'll hand you the instant gratification of that Big Mac or that Whopper with cheese or whatever it is you like. But I want to put forward the concept that we, as Americans, I really like to focus on that. I've traveled the world, but I would not say extensively. I can't say that I know other cultures certainly as well as I know the American culture, but we often have what we call, or I call, destination disease. And that is meaning I won't be satisfied. I'll have this anxiety until I get to this juncture in my life, in this place in my life, and my focus is completely on that. And what happens is this. It's the downside of that is, A, we lose the joy of the journey of things that are taking place along the way, especially things that God is teaching us. And one of the things that God wants us to know is timing and waiting. And there's power in waiting. How do I know that? Let me read you a verse, Isaiah, and this will be one of our key verse in this message. And if we have more of these, it'll be in our series. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It's a verse probably most, if not all, of you know. It, Jeremiah, I'm sorry, Isaiah writes this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But those who wait on the Lord, say that with me. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Say that. They will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. I want to just get some key words out of that before we move into this message, because for this message and possibly for the series, we're going to need to understand this. The word there, wait, has a specific meaning in the Hebrew. I would put the analogy this way, especially those of you that have ever gone hunting, and I have. I've done a lot of hunting. I don't hunt anymore. I'm not against it. I just don't take the time. I remember sitting in my tree stand in buck season, some of the coldest winters that I've had to sit outside in anyway for hours from dark or before daylight until dark falls. I don't know how many hours that is in the wintertime, but it was a lot. But all day I would be expecting something. Whether I saw it or not didn't make any difference. And this is the concept of the waiting. The waiting here is waiting, expecting that God is going to move. He's going to answer. He's going to fulfill one of the promises that's in His Word. And so it's that type of waiting. This waiting has watching. In fact, it means watching with anticipation for an event. And then it says that they renew their strength. And this renew, it's a meaning. The meaning has a context of coming alive, of growing. Like the grass grows, it renews, and a tree would grow. And that's what it means. It's not just He's going to replace what you had and give you a little bit more. It's a matter of something's going to go. He's going to renew your strength so that we may mount up on wings like eagles. That mount up, it means this, to go up, to ascend, to be carried away. That's what waiting does. Waiting, according to the Word of God, gives us strength. It gives us power. Even though it doesn't seem like it, because in our minds, so often, again, as Americans, we feel it's a waste of time. But I want to just encourage all of us to be focused on what the meaning of not only the passage is, but what the meaning is for God's, at times we're in God's waiting room. And it's like, God, when's this going to happen? And I can relate to that, and I think most of you can. And the last part of that verse I want you to get is that wings like eagles. We live on Pine Creek. We live at the base of the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon. It's fascinating in so many ways, but one of the ways is this. As the sun begins to hit the mountainsides, what we find taking place is those thermals begin and the air begins to rise. And you can feel the wind now as the sun comes around and starts heating the surface of the earth and surface the trees and things like that. It's not very long after that when those winds begin to soar, even more so at the upper levels, we can look up often and what we see is an eagle. And I watched one just the other day, and fascinating. And the wings are just a beautiful, broad plane. It's almost like a 747 in the sky flying, and it's effortless. It's effortless. In fact, I know they often have to get their wings when they take off the perch. Well, when they get up in those thermals, it's effortless. And they gain strength. They gain speed. They can gain altitude by the winds that are blowing. And this is the concept here that really, if you don't get anything else today, and I know you will, I say that facetiously, understand that this is what this verse is telling us. This is the promise of God. That as we're waiting, and even though it doesn't say we have to like the waiting, I want you to understand there's purpose in waiting sometimes. And when we're in God's will and we're waiting, there's something to be gained from that. It's strength, it's power. The Word of God says you will renew your strength. Whether we recognize it or not, in fact, if I'm able to get to the end of this message, I'm going to give you some really, I think, some good, clear examples of that. So we bought a car within the last year. The gas prices were high. Our Suburban doesn't get great gas mileage. And so it's got a lot. Our Suburban has over 300,000 miles on it. So it's, what's that, 12 times around the planet, if you will. But it was with the price of gas, we decided. So we went shopping and we settled on the Honda CRV. And we struggled whether we should get the standard gas or the hybrid. If you want to know, we got the standard gas mainly because the hybrids are really better if you live in the city. They really help you. But that's not the point I'm trying to make. I'm going to make a point here. The hybrid is this. Some of you know this. You mechanics, you could just go to sleep. You already know that. For those of you that don't, listen up. The hybrid has what's called a hybrid regenerative braking system. So here's the point. Through slowing and stopping, you are actually regaining power that would have otherwise been lost. It has little generators in the brakes. And when you apply the brakes, it's not the standard, your calipers creating heat and friction against the rotor. No, there's a generator in there, and a turn generator requires power. So it's using your slowing power down to turn the generators. And the generators are pumping electricity through a wire. They're charging their battery. And then when you're out on the highway, the battery can help propel the car. Now, again, we know the laws of thermodynamics, we know the laws of energy. There's no perpetual motion machine out there. But the purpose is through your slowing and even in the stopping, coming to a stop, you're actually gaining something. I want you to allow that to use as a metaphor for what we're talking about in this verse, in the waiting, where things seem like they're stopped and nothing's moving. There's something to be gained, and God, if you're allowing Him, is doing something in your lives. Amen? In fact, I phrased it this way. As you're stopping, you're actually unknowingly gaining power. So let's go through this passage, this fascinating account of Jesus. He's now beginning what's known as His public ministry. He goes down to the Jordan there, as Pastor Sherry read, and John the Baptist is baptizing outside. It would have been down near Jerusalem, down in that latitude, down near the Jordan River, which was east of Jerusalem. People were coming out. They were being baptized, and John was giving a baptism of repentance, it's called. Jesus comes up to him and wants to be baptized, and you saw the word. John the Baptist says, it's not fitting. You should be baptizing me. And the meaning there is this. John recognizes he's a man. He himself is a man, and he recognizes Jesus, his cousin, is the Son of God. He clearly already knows this. But Jesus says something interesting. I don't want to overlook this, even though it's not my main focus. Jesus says, let's permit it at this time. Say that with me. Permit it at this time. Now, I don't think that was just a general statement by Jesus. I'm convinced it's not. There was a time. And Jesus now, probably some 30 years old, knew by the voice of God the Father through the Holy Spirit that now, this day, in this moment in history, was his day and his time. He didn't just stumble on John the Baptist. This was planned. Clearly, Jesus had received the word from God. Today was the day to begin your public ministry. And that ministry begins with the baptism by John the Baptist, a baptism of repentance of the people. And then we know afterwards that there's going to be 40 days going into the wilderness. The waiting was over for Jesus, for his ministry to begin. He had waited 30 years. Clearly, he would have known who he was. I often wonder, as a baby, how much he really knew. I mean, he's God in the flesh. I wonder if he's completely cognizant, thinking, hope mom hurries up and changes my diaper because this is terrible. I don't know. I don't know. But I want to say this. He says this, so that all righteousness can be fulfilled. So we also, number one, we see it's a timing. This was the designated day that Jesus was to be baptized. It wasn't happenstance. And then he says, so all righteousness can be fulfilled. Well, John is baptized in a baptism of repentance. And we know Jesus has nothing to repent for. So the question often is, well, why does Jesus even say that? Let me help you with that. I want to read a verse found in the book of Hebrews. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, meaning God the Father, it was fitting for God, for whom all things and by whom all things are made, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, who is that? Jesus, right? The captain, the head, the person who goes first. It's a beautiful metaphor, by the way, of how the writer of Hebrews talks about the Son of God as the captain of our salvation. And that's why, when you'll see in this verse, that's why Jesus considers believers his brothers and sisters. It's the family relationship. I want you to just don't miss that. But anyway, bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation complete through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And I've said that to say this. Jesus was going to fulfill everything as a man, as mankind would fulfill for those who are believers, yet without sin. So when Jesus, one of the commandments in the Bible is for us to be baptized, Jesus was baptized. He wasn't baptized for repentance because he had nothing to repent for. He was baptized because he became a man. God in the flesh. And so, here's the point of that, he is able to redeem us because he became like one of us. Right down to the very detail, let all righteousness be fulfilled by Jesus being baptized. This is his example. He told us to be baptized, and he's not telling us to do something he hasn't done. That's the meaning of that phrase there. But it's interesting there in 16 and 17, you see, and when he was baptized, it says the heavens were opened. The heavens were opened. The sky was split. I would love to have seen it that day. It almost looked like you see these videos like the atomic bombs going off and this big sky unrolling. And I don't know what happened here on this day. I can only imagine what it was. But it says the heavens were open. Between 650, probably about 650 years before that heaven opened experience happened, the prophet Isaiah wrote something in chapter 64, verse 1. Isaiah, at the end of chapter 63, is lamenting how wicked his nation has become. He is wicked so much so that he believes even the people there in Jerusalem had actually almost forgotten completely about the God that hundreds of years earlier had delivered them out of Egypt. And it seemed like apostasy had taken face of the nation. It seemed like they had completely put aside God out of their constitution, out of their schools, out of their thinking. It's funny where we're at today. And he's forlorn, and so he says in chapter 64, verse 1, he says this, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that you would split the sky and come down and send deliverance to this nation." And guess what? 650 years later, he wasn't even alive to see it, but he was waiting that Jesus had come. And this was fulfillment of that prophecy, that God rent the heavens and came down in the form of a man. It's fascinating, too, that component right there. What you see is Jesus being baptized in the Jordan, the heavens split, the voice of God speaking from heaven, and then the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and rested on Jesus. You see the Trinity all in one image there, all in one verse. The Trinity, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The voice of God is something that is certainly unique in the scripture. We don't see that often. We know at the Mount of Transfiguration some years later that Jesus would be there with Peter, James, and John. And it says that the spirit of Moses and Elijah appeared, and the voice from heaven said basically the same thing. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." But the point I want to get to is found more in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I'll read that again for you. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit." Don't miss that either. This wasn't happenstance. This wasn't out of time. And this wasn't out of God's will. This is the Son of Man. This is the Redeemer. And he had to endure all things. He could not endure all things unless he was tested in all things. In order for righteousness to be filled, Jesus had to withstand temptation. He had to endure the temptation. And these things that were given to him were no small fry items that Satan had led him to be tempted for. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. This 40 days, of course, it always rings a bell. We know that Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, and there he had. And one of the occasions on the mountain for 40 days, he had fasted for 40 days. But at the end of those periods, and during that time, every time when Moses would then go into the cloud, guess who he encountered? He would encounter God. And as I studied this, I was fascinated by this. Moses, when the voice of God is calling, and that 40 days, he'd spend 40 days even in the presence of God, with God. And then we know the story of Elijah when he's running from Jezebel in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. He's running. He goes 40 days in the wilderness. He's supernaturally provided for in the wilderness by angels until at the end of the 40 days he comes to the mountain of God, to Horeb. And at the end of that 40 days, here comes Elijah is hiding in his cave. He was called to be an ambassador for God. He was called to be a prophet to the people, but he was busy hiding out way outside of the land in a cave somewhere. And the voice of God came to him. You remember, it didn't come in the earthquake. It didn't come in the fire. It didn't come in the rending of the rocks. It came in the still small voice. But it was God who encountered Elijah when he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I've said those two things to make a transition here because something interesting is happening here. Jesus is not led into the wilderness and fast 40 days because he's going to meet God. He is put in the wilderness and he's led there by the Spirit. What you see is God in the flesh going into wilderness to meet Satan. And there's a showdown. This is a spiritual showdown that's about to take place. Because again, this is a God who laid aside his privileges and took on the form of a bondservant, took on the form of man. And so therefore, to be the captain of our salvation, he would have to endure what you had to endure, what you've had to endure, what you've had to endure, and what I have to endure. And that's why he can be the captain of our salvation. Because he withstood temptation, he understands when we are tempted. Right? We don't have a Savior that's unfamiliar with our temptations. He endured all these temptations, yet without sin, the Word says. So I want to just give you a couple things to help you grasp onto the passage and the concept. The demonstration of the power of waiting. That's the main name of the message. And so Jesus in this passage, what we see him is the demonstration of power of waiting. One, it's the temptation to speak out of time. He is tempted to speak out of time. Jesus would say in the book of John, I only do what I see the Father. You say that louder. That was good. I only do what I see the Father doing. In John chapter 12, I say what I hear the Father saying. And he takes his commands from God the Father, I believe without question. That's why I love one of my favorite passages to preach on is the Syrophoenician woman. This woman's a foreigner and she's begging Jesus for a miracle to deliver her daughter who's cruelly demon-possessed. And she comes and she starts crying out to Jesus and she falls down in front of his entourage of disciples and she's screaming. The disciples say, would you just do something for her? Make her be quiet. And Jesus simply lovingly says, I've come, I was sent for the lost sheep of Israel. And she wasn't from Israel. Don't take that as callous. Take that as an obedient son. It wasn't that he didn't love the woman. His was his calling. But fascinating, she continues to cry out. Finally, she said, Lord, have mercy on me. And he turns to the woman, and I believe without question, you have to take the scripture in wholeness to understand what clearly took place here. But when Jesus says, I only do what the Father says and do what he's clearly he got instructions from the Father to make an exception because this woman's faith. In fact, that's what he said. Woman, your faith is great. I can't deny this. There's no way I can deny you're pleading with me. He says, go your way. Your daughter's been delivered. She was delivered the very hour. The temptation to speak out of time. In fact, if you are, in fact, it's in chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. I want to touch on this thing first. This is Satan's attack. Because as Satan did to Jesus, so he will do to you and so he does to me. And he says what? If you are the Son of God. Satan will question, make us question our identity in Christ. I know a lot of people, and some of you probably are in this room are thinking this. How do I know if I'm saved? There's a common question. My belief on based on the scripture and some solid teaching by those have made it pretty clear. Number one, if you're asking that question and you've made the decision to receive Jesus in your heart, you are saved because if you're not saved, you wouldn't be asking the question in the first place. You wouldn't even care. Because a carnal man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. The very fact that I'm not encouraging you to question Jesus. I'm questioning you to say, God, thank you that I am saved. Use me as you will see fit for your kingdom. So he says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, well, first of all, we just heard the voice of God the Father. 40 days earlier, God spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Satan comes to him and says, if you're really the Son of God, if you are him, you should be able to function like him. And he says this, the temptation to speak out of time. He says this command that these stones be turned into bread. It says there after 40 days, he became hungry. Satan comes to him, if you're the Son of God, you should be able to do this. Just satisfy your need right now. You got it. If you're the Son of God, you should be able to do this. Show me something. Show me your stuff. Speak to these stones that they may become bread. Don't want you to miss this point, church. God creates through speaking. With the word, he creates. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And then God spoke and he says, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. He said, spoken, let there be land and firmament, and there was land. Everything that he said, the stars in the heavens, what you see, the animals and mankind, he spoke it into being. Although he had a special plan for mankind, and he formed mankind out of the dust, and he blew into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam became a living soul. So, he's tempting, Satan is tempting Jesus to speak out of time. Command these stones to be bread. You're God. If you're God, you should be able to speak. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says this, by faith we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that which things are seen are made from things which are invisible. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Jesus, right, is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with him in the beginning. And all things that were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. Without Jesus, nothing was made. It was that part of the Trinity that had the divine function of creation. Satan says, speak it. You got the authority. I take it the story of the centurion, which will happen later on in Jesus' ministry. The centurion, he's not even part of the group. He's not part of the in crowd. He sends a messenger to Jesus. Would you just heal my servant? He says, I'm not even worthy that you come to me. But he says what? Just speak the word and he'll be healed. It's the power of the voice of Jesus Christ. As he speaks, things begin to happen. As he speaks, all of a sudden creation takes place. As he speaks, miracles begin to move. I want to just tell you, church, it's the voice of God. You're not here to hear my voice today. I love you guys. What you want to hear is the Spirit speaking through his word. And the realization that he has the power to transform through a word. So Satan wanted him to speak out of time. But it wasn't time. And it wasn't the right instruction. In fact, it's coming from the wrong source. And boy, their church, I could dwell there for quite some time, because we get our information many times through the wrong source. In fact, the discussion that Sherry and Sarah were having yesterday with an unbeliever posing as a Christian. You say, that's pretty firm words. I know his testimony. He doesn't believe in the Word of God. But it wasn't time. It wasn't unlawful for Jesus to make bread. In fact, if you study the scriptures, the one miracle, I believe it's the only miracle that's of the works that Jesus did while he was here on the earth, the only miracle that I think is recorded in all four Gospels is when he fed the 5,000, right? He has them sit down, 5,000 men plus women and children. He has them sit down, and the disciples come to him and says, Lord, send these people home. It's time for them to go. It's getting late, and they're hungry. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they said, What? 2,200 denarii won't fill the stomachs of these people. We can't possibly do that. And Jesus says something amazing that we all need to cling to. What do you have? Jesus isn't interested in what you don't have. He's not interested in what I don't have, because there's many things. He's interested in what I do have. And this is what he's given me. That's why I can speak today, because this breath that I take to give you the next word, it's on loan from him. And I'm able to speak because of it. But the command had come from the wrong source. Jesus went into the bread making business at that 5,000. He took what he had. There was bread there, 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is that for so many of the disciples? Jesus is kind of saying, just watch. And he took what he had and he lifted his head to heaven. And he clearly gave thanks. God, thank you. Father, thank you for what I do have. As he began to divide and began to multiply, and all of a sudden Jesus goes into the bread-making business, and all of a sudden 200 are fed, then 3,000 are fed, then 5,000 fed, then 10,000 fed, and the bread keeps going and going, and they collect up, they bring back baskets of the bread, because there was so much of manifestation. I think it's so interesting. Jesus probably knew Satan was still looking, and he says, okay, watch me make some bread now, because now the Father told me to. Praise Jesus. only do what I see the Father doing and hear the Father saying. Jesus responds with the scripture, with the word, right? It is written. It is written. That was so beautiful. The service started out that way. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He wasn't living on bread. He was living on the word. And he wasn't going to speak a word out of God's timing because it wasn't come from God. It was the source. And the source was, the sources today, I started on this just moments ago. The sources today are the newspaper. The sources today are the scientists. The sources today are the media and the movies and the culture and everything that's written by books by any random person that wants to write and post online. People read it and it's the power of first impression. When you read something, you tend to believe it. And somebody gets to you first and they send you a lie, and it's a demonic lie that you are not actually a boy, you're a girl. All of a sudden you start to think it. I used the illustration when I was a child. I've used it before in this house. I'll never forget it. My mother and father had gone, I think I was four. I was with a family from the church, and this is like my favorite family in the church. They had nice people. And the woman could cook like nobody's business. She was just wonderful. I love that. She made chocolate chip cookies. Anyway, so I'm there at her house like 5 days. My mom and dad and my siblings are up in Rochester, New York. I think my grandfather maybe had died. It was just having a high old time. It was sunny. It was summertime. It was beautiful. I'll never forget. I was outside, you know, one of the days I was there, and I'm sitting on a bridge. There's a little stream that goes through, and I'm looking for frogs or whatever four-year-olds do. I was having a high old time. And their daughter came out. She was probably 4 years older than me. And she said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Are you homesick?" Well, I stopped for a minute. I'm thinking, I don't know what it is, but it sounds like I might be. And I started to cry. And she planted a seed in my mind that I was homesick as a four-year-old. I was not homesick. But I began to cry. I'm thinking, I must be homesick. She knows what she's talking about. She's 4 years older than me. I'll never forget it. People, especially children, are susceptible to lies. And that first impression, if it's for them to question their sexuality, men and women, you better be prepared to stand up against that. And you better be prepared in society, because this is not just a good idea. It's not only something that's going to save their lives somewhere along the line, because the suicide rate of those who have transgendered is so high. And people say, "Well, that's because you don't accept it." No, that's because they recognize it was not a good decision. Take a stand wherever you can. Secondly, the temptation not only to speak out, but now he's trying to get Jesus out of time, the temptation to act out of time, to speak out of time and now to act out of time, verses 5 and 6. Then his devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written that he will give you, meaning God, the Father, will give you his angels charge concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. It's causing him to act out of time. We know that Jesus was tempted to make bread, and Jesus did make bread, but at his time. Now he's telling him to threaten your own life and take your own life. Just taking your own life. But again, the source of the demand was coming from the wrong one. I believe without question, Satan knew a number of things. Well, he was there in the garden when he was cursed as the serpent. He was cursed, and he knew that the seed of Satan would crush the heel, would injure the Son of Man, the Messiah someday. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan, meaning ultimately the seed of the woman, Satan, is going to destroy you. The day will come. And frankly, folks, that's coming very soon. I believe without question that Satan's time is going to be done. But Satan likely would have known the writings of the, among other writings in the Old Testament, what's called the suffering servant. You can find that in Psalms 22 and also Isaiah 53. Satan would have likely known these words. I'm just going to read this verse, and this is Isaiah 53. He's talking about, Isaiah's writing about the Messiah, Jesus, who would come in probably 600 or 700 years after the prophet wrote this. He, meaning the Messiah, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened up not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears he is silent, so he opened up not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. That's a nice way to say he was murdered. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked. Satan was tempting him to act out of time, to basically put his life on the line and put his life out there, possibly ending his life as a human, according to in Satan's mind. And he was trying to command Jesus, or at least tempting him. Okay, it's okay. Now's a good time. Just jump. Let's see what happens. You know what the word says. Act out of time. The story I'm about to tell is found in 1 Samuel chapter 31. I'm sorry, chapter 13. Saul is made the first king of Israel. God told the people, I'm your king. People says, no, we want a king like everybody else. We want to be like every other nation. Give us a king. They demanded a king. So finally, they find this guy named Saul, a tribe of Benjamin. It says he was handsome. He stood head and shoulders above the rest. And he became their king. He was anointed by Samuel. Samuel says, go down to Gilgal. Remain there 7 days. At the end of 7 days, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to offer a sacrifice. Samuel knew that a battle was coming. Saul goes down there. He's with his armies down there. And all of a sudden, during the 7 days, the Philistines start coming. And they start to march. And now they're marching towards the territory. But the problem is, the sacrifice has not been made to gain the favor of God yet. Now, don't miss this. I told you that Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. Samuel was a prophet. His lineage was actually from the Levites. If you study it closely, he's Levitical background. He's not only a prophet, he's also a priest. Saul sees the people leaving. So guess what he does? I'm going to act out of time. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm sure God must have understand this. I'm going to bring those sacrifices here. I got to get this done. I got to make this sacrifice. And so he sacrifices the animals there on the altar. Problem was, he wasn't a priest. He was a violator. He actually violated the law. Well, who comes strolling along at the end of the seventh day but the prophet Samuel? And he says, what have you done? I was worried about the people. I was worried about public opinion. These people won't like me. They're going to walk out the door. They're not going to be here to fight. They're not going to be here to stand. They're not going to be here to put the money in the offering plate. That was two thoughts put together in one. Did you get that? Yeah. This is what happens today. This is what happens today. That we become people pleasers. And I'm not here to irritate people. If I do it, I would never do it purposely. If I do, I would want to correct it. But the truth sometimes rubs us the wrong way. And the reality of the high standard and the high calling for Christians can be difficult at times. So Samuel says this to Saul, you have acted foolishly, therefore your kingdom is not going to endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, who is David, and has appointed him as ruler over this people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Saul acted out of time. So Satan's trying to put Jesus and say, okay, you know, you're going to die on the cross. That's in not so many words. Just see. Let's see if you're bulletproof. Jesus responds, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to your test. You will not act out of time. You will not listen to that source of information. And again, I caution you, church, I don't know what your sources of information is, but I would say this, whatever your source of information is, look at this. And say, okay, well, I may not know everything, but I know one thing, if it doesn't square with this word of God and there's a conflict, this is going to supersede. This is it. This is my authority. It either is or it isn't. We can't have it both ways. So we know that Jesus would, in fact, give his life. He literally laid down his life so that we might live. He literally allowed himself to be crucified in the hands of man. It could have called 10,000 legions of angels come down and destroy the Roman army, the Roman soldiers that were there. He would have probably taken out the Sadducees and the Pharisees at the same time. But he told Pilate, no, I'm not going to do that. Satan tried to get him to act out of time. Jesus, 3 years later, he would not only make bread, but he would also lay down his life when it was time. And finally, demonstrating the power of waiting, the temptation to receive out of time. To receive out of time. Verses 8 and 9. Psalm 22, verse 27 says this. Again, that's a suffering servant passion. It says this, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nation. The kingdom is the Lord's. He's talking about the Messiah. This kingdom. So Satan says these words here. It's interesting, in verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all of these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Isn't that what Satan ultimately wants? He wants people. That's why people will worship the Antichrist, because he's going to seem like the Messiah. But ultimately, it's the devil in disguise, and he wants to be worshipped. That's what got him booted out of heaven in the first time, the first place. These kingdoms, in fact, I think it's in Luke when he says, for they have been given to me. They've been given to him in the Garden of Eden when mankind turned over the keys to the kingdom to Satan and his demonic influence. And since then, Satan can say, and Jesus doesn't counter him, that they're not yours. He says, I'm going to give them to you. All you need to do is bow down to me. You become subservient to me, which is what he's always wanted God to do in the first place. I'm going to give you this. In fact, it's if you would study Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, many of you are familiar with the story. Daniel's praying. He's praying for wisdom and insight and revelation. He's interceding on behalf of his nation. He's confessing their sins. He's looking for answers, and nothing's happening. He's waiting. Nothing's happening. He's praying. Nothing's happening. He's fasting. Nothing's happening. And all of a sudden, after 21 days, the angel shows up. He said, Daniel, when you first started praying, I was dispatched to you. And I came, but the prince of Persia... hindered me. And Michael, the archangel, had to come and fight this spiritual battle in the second heaven against the prince of Persia. You're thinking, what is that? Let me tell you what that is. This demonic stronghold, because Satan has been given the keys by mankind. He has this, he had that authority. He no longer has the authority. Then your question is, why is he still doing what he does? Let me tell you what, there's a lot of people in this planet that do things that are illegal and improper and against the law, but it's not by authority. It's by defiance of authority. So that's why what's taking place here, this authority, Satan says, you're going to get authority. You know what? I'll give you a shortcut. You know what's written in Psalm 22. You know what's in Isaiah 53. This is not going to go good for you. Let's speed things up a little bit. You just bow down here, worship me. You came to get these kingdoms. I'm going to give them to you. I'll cut you a deal. You don't have to die on the cross. You don't have to be beat. You don't have to be crucified. You don't have to be mocked. You don't have to die and lay in that cold grave. Nothing. Here you go. Done deal. Jesus finally, again, beautifully. He didn't say, oh, yes, he does. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Don't miss that, because I'll finish on that note. It would be 3 years later, Jesus would go through those things that I just said, the scourging, the mockings, sweating great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane the night, knowing what he faced the next day. He would be beat and slapped by the religious leaders of the day. He would be falsely accused and turned over to the Romans because he professed that he was God, and he was God. But for that offense, the Jews says to Pilate, that's a capital offense here for us Jews. Pilate says, I don't care what he said if he says he's God. Oh no, you gotta enact the law. You know, Caesar put you here to enact the law. You're going to have to carry out the death penalty. Finally, Pilate knows what's going on. His wife speaks to him and says, I have nothing to do with this man. I was warned in a dream. Pilate gets up there, and instead of actually making a decision, turns out he actually walked right into the plan of God from all time. He washed his hands and said, do as you will. Do whatever. I'm not. Don't make me guilty, this guy. This is a bad charge. It's a bad rap. Jesus is crucified. He dies. 3 days later, he rises again. Cross couldn't hold him. Grave couldn't contain him. He's now walking out among the people. for 40 days. As he leaves the disciples at the end of the book of Matthew, he says something to them. He says this, because Satan just promised to give him what? The authority over the kingdoms, right? 3 years later, guess what happened? Jesus has the authority over these kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness. He says to his disciples, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to learn and observe some of the things I taught you. All the things I taught you. People say, why do you think that scripture applies to you? I'll tell you why it applies to me, because the disciples were told to teach everything that he taught them, teach me. And that's what I need to learn. You say, you believe you can lay hands on the people and they recover? Yeah, I believe that. I absolutely believe that. And I've seen it happen. It happened every time. Boy, I wish it did. But I believe without question. Interesting. So there's one verse we didn't read, but I want to read. It's at the kind of the end of this passage. Jesus now passes all these tests. He's already gone. He's been waiting. And all these things, he's still in a waiting pattern. He's in a waiting pattern to make bread. He's in a waiting pattern to throw his life down. He's in a waiting pattern for all these things, to take authority over all the kingdoms. But the time hadn't yet come. But the time had come for him to pass this test. And when he passed these temptations, he gained greater authority. In verse 17 of chapter 4, it's not on the screen, but it says this, from that time on, say that church, from that time on, Jesus began to proclaim the kingdom, began to proclaim and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word there is at hand means to join one thing to the other. It's like, it's here. It's the kingdom is his. You say again, well, why is there so much evil? Because these people are criminals. Satan operates as a criminal. He has no rightful authority over the believers. He has no rightful authority over the planet except for what mankind gives him. Boy, you look at Hollywood, how many people have sold their souls to Satan for fame and success. And let me tell you what, it works. These people are mediocre at best in some of them, but they rise to the tops after they testify. They've given their lives to Satan to succeed on this planet, but unfortunately they are bound to him. And they've been bound to him. And I close with this. I just read the verse. And angels come and minister to him. I promise you at the beginning, the verse says, he that what? Waits upon the Lord will renew their strength. Guess what happened? He passed the test. He waited on the Lord. Satan says, make bread. Not making bread now. God didn't say that. Satan says, throw yourself down. God didn't say that. Satan says, down, bow and worship me. You can have the kingdoms. Wasn't time for that. All those things would come in time. And when he succeeded and he passed every test, he received something. It says angels came and they ministered to him. He renewed his strength in his waiting. Isn't that something? And he was still waiting. In the waiting, God renewed the strength of his son. I close with these words and then we're going to sing a song. We'll at that point, after we sing, we'll have the baptismal candidates. We'll have a transition. We're going to change our clothes and we'll have the baptismal up here. But these came to me at a random time yesterday. And I'm so glad I have my phone, because I'm able to speak these things. And sometimes that voice text can be a bad thing, but these turned out good. In the waiting, church, I've talked about, what's the name of the message? The power of waiting. In the waiting, we learn to trust God. We learn to trust God. People say, oh, if I'm waiting, I'm going to think God's not real. Then you don't understand the nature of God. You need to go back to your basics and say, God, what is it you have for me? Because if I really believe in you, then I'm going to believe what your word says. We gain clarity. We gain clarity in the waiting. Again, I take you back to Elijah in the cave. He's now in a holding pattern. He thinks Jezebel is trying to kill him, and she is. He definitely doesn't want to die at the hands of a pagan prophetess, worshiper of Baal and Ashtaroth. He's waiting. And the word of the Lord comes to him, and he says, as I said moments ago, what are you doing here, Elijah? Do you know when God asks a question, he's not looking for information? Do you know that? That you can write that in the margin of your Bible. When you see God asking questions of people, he's not looking. It's like God's walking. God comes walking through the garden of Eden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve had already eaten the fruit that was forbidden. They listened to the word of Satan because it looked so much better. It was the light to the eyes. It made one wise. It was good for food. Who could resist that? Jesus did. But he comes walking through the garden in the cool of the day. What does he say? Where are you, Adam? He wasn't asking where you are. I think he was asking, where are you spiritually? How did you get here? And you got those feeble fig leaves on. Who told you you were naked? He knew who it was. Isn't that, that's one of the most beautiful pictures of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It starts in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 where God says, He gave them something as a substitute. It was the skins of animals. It would have been the first animal sacrifice. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So he sheds blood in the garden. God does. We don't know what animal. And he gives them clothing that's going to last. It's a metaphor into the future where the Son of God would shed his own blood that was able to cover our sin. Amen? In the waiting, we gain clarity. When God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He's looking to put you in touch with yourself and your need for him. In the waiting, we gain experience. I've waited for a long time for a lot of things. I haven't liked it. But one thing I have done is I've gained experience and I've learned from it. I've learned, and even in my career, I recognize that had I not gone through that holding pattern, waiting pattern, I would have been feeble at the next level. I could have been a failure at the next level, but I learned it as God progressed me along in different places of my life. In the waiting, we gain empathy. There's a difference between sympathy and empathy. We can all feel sorry for people, and do. I mean heartfelt. The difference between sympathy and empathy is the person who has empathy says, I know how you feel because I've had the same loss. I've lost a child. I was sick for years. I was financially broke. I had nothing. I had no way of looking up. My family was a disaster. My children were running rampant on their way to into the kingdom of darkness. I was so concerned for them. And you can say, you know what? I have a similar story to that. Let me tell you how God worked in my life. You gain empathy. You cannot gain empathy without experience, church. We become inoculated from a destination disease. We no longer then have to worry about when is this thing that God says should be taking place, when's it going to happen? Now, if I'm praying out of God's will, that's my fault. We learn to appreciate the joy of the journey. We learn to appreciate that. I love to travel. But when we used to take that tin can, we called a bus out there with 95 degrees of that thing sometime when the AC wasn't working. We would get out in the afternoons, on those summer afternoons. It was so hot with 25 people in there producing body heat. Whew! Not all we were producing. But I love to stop in those little towns across America. I love those little villages. I just love those little stops, even some of the unscheduled stops that we made. We're just fascinating. We got to meet the nicest people that you could ever meet. But I loved it. I loved the journey. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I was the guy that always trying to crack the whip to get us going, too. That was me, but only because I knew if we didn't, I knew what awaited us, which would be unpacking dark on the mission. It would be a disaster. We learn to appreciate the joy of the journey. So this is the last thing I have to tell you. The waiting is not something that we should just to be endured, but it's something to be embraced. In the waiting, we gain new strength to soar on wings as eagles. The power is supplied by the Spirit, the breath of God, so you can soar. Amen, church? Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to sing a closing song, and then we're going to transition. It's a message that doesn't necessarily lead to a standard altar call, but I will say this. If you are dealing with something right now and you're in that waiting pattern and you've become like most of us do, we become frustrated, and it's very easy for people to become embittered at God. My encouragement to you is this. The altar call is this. as we're singing, I'm asking you to turn that over to God, saying, God, I confess that I've been waiting. I feel like I've been waiting too long. I feel like you've forgotten me. I feel like your promises are not true, but God, those are my feelings. It's not the word. So God, now I rest on your word, and you're telling me that despite the circumstances, I'm gaining something. I'm like that hybrid car. As it looks like I'm stopping and slowing down. All of a sudden, something's going on under the scenes that I can't see, and I'm gaining something here in my life. I'm gaining some power. I'm gaining some authority. I'm gaining some experience. I'm gaining some empathy. I'm gaining something that you're going to use for your honor and glory. God, I belong to you. I've given my life to you. Do what you need to do as your name's glorified. I pray that's your prayer today. Sing with us, would you please stand? Waiting here for you.
you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the words that were spoken this morning, God. Father, let us be able just to wait patiently for you, Lord. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do during the waiting time, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. We receive all that we heard this morning, God. We just receive your word this morning, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. We have a few announcements.